All right, if you could turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to take a bit of time and actually do a little bit of a necessary rabbit trail here from the text in Ephesians and deal with something that's coming up quite frequently in Ephesians chapter 1 already in just the first 10 verses we've looked at together. And I'll illustrate that for us in a second. But go ahead and turn to Ephesians 1. Now let's read verses 1 through 10 again, and then I'm going to draw your attention to a few things before we jump into a bit more of a topical discussion here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. All right, let's pray together. Father, bless us as we take some time here today and study the concept of being in Christ and what that means. Father, give us wisdom for it. Father, I thank you for our church family. Thank you for the opportunity we have to meet here again today and study together. Bless us to discern your word, to interpret it. Father, may our hearts be open to your Holy Spirit's transforming grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to draw your attention to a common phrase. You've probably picked up on it as we've been working through the first 10 verses of Ephesians 1. But it's the phrase of being in Christ. So we look in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul addresses the saints in Ephesus and those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Okay, verse 3, Paul says, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Verse 4, Paul speaks about us as being chosen in him. Same construction. It's got a pronoun now. It doesn't name Christ specifically, but of course Christ is the referent. Chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In verse 7 then, in him, again in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Verse 9, Paul speaks about God's purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Okay, same construction. It's a preposition. The Greek word en, and it's followed by a pronoun or the noun Christ, and that noun is always in what's called the dative case. So, Greek has its noun. Nouns come in what are called cases. It's called a case-based noun system, and those cases tell you something about what that word is doing and how that word functions. Okay, it's important to the grammar of it, and the noun or the pronoun Christ or him, whichever is used, he. It's always in the dative case, in him. Verse 11, in him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 12, we who were first to hope in Christ, and we're going to come across other instances in Ephesians where Paul quite liberally uses this phrase, in Christ, or in him. Now, what does that mean? What is it referring to? You might get the sense as you read through chapter 1 that it's perhaps used in some slightly different ways. Isaac, would you mind looking at that? Or Pastor Tim, making sure we are okay here. So I've got some slides I do want to show you here to keep it interesting tonight. But what does in Christ mean, right? Okay, first it could just simply be referring to a location, right? I'm in the car, right? Okay, so we could speak of being in Christ as simply being in him as Christ being a marker of location, right? We could say we are located in Christ. Now, of course, that still has to have a metaphorical sense, right? Right? Being in Christ, what does that mean, right? We have to interpret it as a metaphor, okay? So it could be location. It could be object of belief, right? We believe in Christ. So Christ could be the object of our belief, right? It could also be the means or the agency of a particular action, okay? So we may do something or God may do something by means of Christ, right? Christ is the means or the agent. Christ is doing a particular kind of work. It could also be a marker of cause, right? Something is done because of Christ, right? Look at verse 11. In him, we have obtained an inheritance. One way of perhaps translating that would be to say, because of him, we have obtained an inheritance, right? That would be a natural sense of that phrase. Okay, so there are multiple ways in which we could construe that meaning in Christ, kind of unpack it and explain it. A lot of those meanings, though, are still going to point to other metaphorical meanings of the term, right? So what theologians have done with this reference, often bandied about in the scriptures quite loosely, is to say that it is speaking about our union with Christ. How many of you have heard that term? Union with Christ. Okay? What does that mean? What does union with Christ mean? And turns out it's a very important theological concept. And what I want to illustrate to you, and this will be a bit exhausting, in a good way, it'll be a bit exhausting, but I want to show you just how much this term in Christ is proliferated in the vocabulary of the New Testament. It's all over. All right. Grudem says this. This is important. He says, every aspect of God's relationship to believers is in some way connected to our relationship with Christ. Okay, now think about that. Think how important that is. If God in heaven is the sovereign creator God that he says he is, that he's revealed himself to be, this is important. If Grudem is right here, he says that every aspect of our relationship with God is in some way connected to our relationship with Christ. Okay, that's something I think we need to chew on for a little bit and think about. He goes on to say, from God's counsels in eternity past, before the world was created, to our fellowship with God in heaven in eternity future, okay, eternity past, eternity future, everything in between, including every aspect of our relationship with God in this life, all has occurred in union with Christ. If Grudem is correct here, that's a very important concept that we need to begin to understand, right, and work into our theological understanding as believers. All right, how many of you have heard of John Murray? Well, you've probably heard of John Murray. It might not be that John Murray, okay? John Murray, pretty common name, right? But John Murray wrote a famous little book called Redemption Accomplished and Applied. It's a wonderful little book. It's old, but it's well worth your read. And let me read an extended quote. I've only put up a portion of it here. But John Murray says this, okay? Follow me with this. He says, union with Christ has its source in the election of God the Father before the foundation of the world, source, and has its fruition in the glorification of the sons of God. The perspective of God's people is not narrow. It is broad and it is long. It is not confined to space and time. It has the expanse of eternity. Its orbit has two foci. One, the electing love of God the Father in the counsels of eternity. The other, the glorification with Christ in the manifestation of his glory. The former has no beginning, the latter has no end. Now listen, he asks a series of questions. He says, why does the believer entertain the thought of God's determinate counsel, his election, with such joy? Why can he have patience in the perplexities and adversities of the present? Why can he have confident assurance with reference to the future and rejoice in hope of the glory of God? Okay, three why questions. The answer is the same. It is because he cannot think of the past, the present, or future apart from union with Christ. Okay, now Paul said, for me to live is Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean? It has to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ, but I think we need to unpack that a little further, okay? Anyway, an interesting quote. Now, Wayne Grudem goes on to give us a definition. This is going to be a working definition of what union with Christ means, what it means to be in Christ. He says this, we may define union with Christ as follows. Union with Christ is a phrase used to summarize several different relationships between believers and Christ. It simplifies it a little bit, right? It's less of a complex, abstract concept, and it's more of a placeholder word to help us understand a multitude of different relationships that we have with Jesus Christ, and we'll illustrate those. And he says it's through which Christians receive every benefit of salvation, and we've seen that in Ephesians 1. These relationships include the fact that we are in Christ, Christ is in us, we are like Christ, and we are with Christ. Okay? Four relationships. Okay, let's summarize them. How many of you like outlines better than free text? Okay, I do. All right, here are the four ways, right? Four aspects. Okay, an aspect being an angle at which you view something, right? So four aspects, four angles to view this concept of union with Christ. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. We are like Christ, and we are with Christ. Now, how many of you have heard the phrase, ask Jesus into your heart, and Jesus comes into your heart? How many of you heard that, okay? Now, how many of you have subsequently, after you've heard that, wondered, is that right or is that wrong? Okay, how many of you have wrestled with that, okay? I think it is right, although it is very vulnerable to misuse, okay? And being a little bit too vague and nondescript about what actually happens at salvation, okay? It's not just a matter of inviting Jesus in and that's all that actually happens. No, you are risen to new life in Christ. You're regenerated, you're redeemed, the terms that we could go at length describing what happens at salvation, right? But yes, God comes and dwells with you when you receive Christ, okay? And it's part of what we call our union with Jesus Christ. All right. So we are in Christ, and that can be broken down in further outline form, okay? How many of you are getting a little tired already? Don't, okay? Hang with me. Come on. We got a business meeting. This is... All right, so we are in Christ, and we can break that down into further categories, okay? First, we are in Christ, and I'm indebted to Grudem with this outline here, okay? But in the first category, you can see numbers 1, 2, and 3, he's sort of breaking them up temporally, okay? So following the descriptive outline that John Murray gave us, when we're talking about union with Christ, it sort of transcends time, eternity past, pondering with joy the electing activity of God, the present, handling adversity and handling difficulty and handling tragedy and what name you, right? With joy and with fortitude and strength. And then in the future, looking on with hope, right? So we are in Christ, in God's eternal plan, okay, that has to do with God's electing work. Through Christ, during Christ's life on earth, and then during our lives now. And during our lives now, there's a number of ways we can break this up. We've died and been raised with Christ. We have new life in Christ. All our actions can be done in Christ. All Christians together are one body in Christ. Okay? Let's look at some scriptures. Okay? And I want you to, if you can't necessarily get your mind around all of this, just appreciate one fact, and that's that the New Testament authors, we're talking Paul, Peter, use this term, this phrase, in Christ, very freely, very liberally. It's part of their filter through which they view life, right? It's if you're a believer, you're in Christ, and that changes everything, right? We've looked at Ephesians 1:4 already together at length. Okay, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. There's a sense in which God, in his electing activity, saw you as being in the Son, in Jesus Christ, in eternity past. Later in 11 through 12, which we won't get to today, we'll get to that later on here. But we are in him, we've obtained an inheritance. We've been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus, when? Before the ages began. Okay? In Christ, in him, think union with him before the ages began. Romans 5:19. For as by the one man's disobedience, this was disobedience in whom? Adam, right? The many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Who is that one man's obedience? Jesus Christ, right? 1 Corinthians 1:30, and because of him, you who are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus is our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption, our wisdom from God. We are in him. Philippians 3:9. Paul longed to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, he says, that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in union with Jesus Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Marvelous thought that you could be regarded as righteousness before God. Okay, that happens in union, in relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, and this is, I should explain, we kind of flipped into, this is a description of being in Christ during Christ's life. So this is, what did Christ do in his earthly ministry, his earthly time on the earth, his earthly mission that we directly benefit from, or in the case of our case, being 2,000 years removed from Christ's life and ministry, benefit many, many years, centuries later. Of course, we're familiar with Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This was in God's plan. This is Peter. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. This is Christ's work on the earth that has immediate impact on our lives as present day believers in Christ. Romans 6, 4 through 5. We were buried therefore with him. We identify with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, okay, there, Paul uses explicitly the term united, right? United with Christ in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. There is a sense in which today, if you stand as a believer united with Christ, in Christ, you were buried with him by baptism into death. There was a way in which his work, when it was accomplished, was beneficial to you. Romans 6:8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Again, identification, union. Colossians 1:22. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Colossians 3:3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Notice the theme here. There's always a notion of identification. There's a notion of being with. There's a notion of being in. Okay, and in all senses, our redemption, our justification before the Father is directly connected with this person. Yes, his work, but importantly, his person. Not just his death, not just his atonement, but his life of righteousness, his resurrection, all of that. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. That's both backwards looking and it is forwards looking. But it's all predicated on his past work. Okay? Union with Christ. A sort of uniting with Christ even back 2,000 years ago during his earthly ministry. It's effective. It's efficacious for us now. 1 Peter 1, 3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay, there's again the back, you know, backwards looking, forwards looking effect of Christ's work and our relationship to Christ as a person. All right, we are in Christ, and this is where Grudem starts to break this down even further. Okay, this is where we can look at our own lives now, our own Christian experience right now, and understand what the scriptures say about our position in Christ. And think about that in terms of our union with Christ. We have died and have been raised with Christ is the first category here. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. There's an association, an identification, a union with Christ in his baptism. A union with Christ in his resurrection. Romans 7:6. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Okay, we are now, presently, as identified with Christ, we are released from the law which held us captive. We now serve the way and the rule of the Spirit. We are empowered to do so. We are enabled to do so. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Talk about identifying with Christ. Paul goes so far as to say, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, Paul wasn't crucified, right, in a physical sort of way. He's speaking not to Paul's participation necessarily in Christ's crucifixion and Christ's suffering. He's pointing back to the fact that I have been crucified in Christ. That means that Christ's work, Christ's suffering, Christ's participation in the Father's work, the Father's mission to accomplish redemption. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Transformed. Different. But there's this identification, there's this association with Christ. Okay, the best term we have for it is union. Galatians 5:24, those who belong, it's a new term, right? Belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's a sense in which the death of Christ has every implication possible for our victory, right? Our sanctification in this life. It's absolutely responsible for our life of victory over sin. It's belonging to Christ, identifying with him in his death. Galatians 6:14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. There's a boasting in Jesus Christ. Again, that's even taking an association with him to a new level. It's identifying with him, boasting exclusively. And not just in Jesus Christ, but in his cross, identifying willingly with his cross. Colossians 2:20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, you submit to regulations? Our identification with Christ impacts our whole disposition, our whole relationship to the world. It changes things. We're fundamentally changed in our relationship to the world. Romans 6:4, we are buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. It's identification with his death, with his resurrection. Romans 6:11, so you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. How many have claimed this verse for victory over sin? Realizing that if you're going to win, if you're going to have victory, it's going to go back to your identification with Jesus Christ, your association with him, your reliance on him. You're going back, so to speak, with God all the way back to this reality of being associated with Christ and his death and resurrection as the basis by which you can expect victory and grace and Holy Spirit enablement to be victorious. You know, when you work with your children, I hope that you teach them that, you know what, these little issues, we're always working with our kids on issues, right? Hopefully we're always working in our own lives on our issues, right? We have elements, strongholds, if you will, right, of Satan. We have issues in our lives that we're not having victory over. Hopefully you're aware of those in your own life. You try hard enough, though, you'll realize that it's very difficult to get victory over those sins. Very hard. And hopefully your children begin to realize that they're going to run up against a brick wall in trying to be the people that you want them to be, but ultimately that God wants them to be, right? And hopefully we're not threatened by the abstract reality that we are given here in the Scriptures, that in fact we have died to sin. We've been raised, we are alive in God, alive to God through Christ Jesus, and that is the basis upon which we can go forward and expect God's enablement for victory over sin. We must go to God and ask for his Holy Spirit grace to help us be victorious. And hopefully you run up against those brick walls in your life and you realize, I can't change, I cannot be whom God wants me to be. And you go so far as to say, God, you know what? I am dead to sin. I identified with your Son. In his death, his resurrection, I'm alive to you through Jesus Christ. Hopefully those realities become a very strong basis for your appeal to God for his grace for victory over sin. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his grace, mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You notice all these verses are revolving around a person, right? It is Jesus Christ. It's our relationship to him. It's our association with him. It's our union with him. It's being in Christ. It's being with Christ. It's being buried with him by baptism. It's being raised to life through him. Everything necessary for a right relationship to our Creator God in heaven revolves around our relationship to Jesus Christ. Okay? 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. That's an amazing statement. How wounds can be healing. Christ's wounds. Christ's death is the key to victory. Romans 6, 12 through 14, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So many spiritual blessings. Such a solid formula for victory and growth. Victory over sin. Romans 6:19, Paul said, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Colossians 2, 10 through 13. And you have been filled, how? In him. What does that mean? Right? Okay, I'm arguing that it's not a straightforward concept for us to just simply gloss over this phrase, in him. Okay, that's not going to get it done. We need to consider how the scripture builds out a full and complete understanding of it, what it means to be in Christ, united with him, identifying with him. You have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Christ from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. That is a fabulous verse. That is a profound reality. All predicated on our relationship to Christ, our right relationship to Christ, this relationship of Jesus filling us being in him, us being united with him. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. How many of you have enjoyed this verse and praise God for the fact that you're a new creation in Christ? The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Okay, that's all predicated on being in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. We are beneficiaries of Christ's work as we are united in him. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Okay, there's this language of hiding our lives with Christ in God. Been raised with him. We're hidden with him. And that is, if you will, the key. Nothing secret about it, but that's the key, right, to a life where our affections are set on new things and on pure things and on things that are pleasing to God. All right, now we have new life in Christ. And I think at this point we need to stop. Anybody feeling a bit exhausted by verse after verse after verse after verse? I'm not half done. I'm not half done with all of the scriptures that have something to lend to this conversation about what union with Christ means. I think we need to think about it, right? Let's just look quickly, super quickly at our passage again, Ephesians 1, okay? Listen for this concept of union with Christ, being in Christ. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is good because he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. How has he blessed us? He's blessed us in Christ, insofar as we are in Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that may be found that is in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Okay? This phrase is coming up a lot. It's going to come up a lot more in Ephesians. And I think we've got to understand what is meant by the somewhat metaphorical phrase, in Christ. Okay? We're not just somehow in some abstract way located in Christ. It speaks of our relationship to him, our union with him, our identification with him in a number of picturesque ways that the scripture gives us, right? Buried with him by baptism, raised with him, crucified with Christ. Okay, those are abstract things, but that is the heart and soul of our existence as believers. That is the lifeblood of our Christian faith, is being associated with Christ. If we go back to that definition that Grudem gave us, every aspect of our relationship with God the Father is in some way made possible by virtue of our connection with Jesus Christ. Okay? So we throw that term around, and I think it's fine. I think it's perfectly fine to do so. But let's give some thought to what we mean and what the scriptures mean when it gives us that term. Let's pray, and then we will have a song and do our business. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these scriptures. Father, I thank you that we have been, as believers, Father, we have a very special, a very complex, a very multifaceted relationship with your Son, Jesus. And Father, Paul, Peter, the New Testament for that matter, pushes us to think of our lives as having undergone a journey with Jesus Christ in his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Father, our victory, our sanctification is predicated on Christ's victory and his obedience. Father, all of us long to have lives that are blessed, lives that drink deeply of the blessings and resources you have granted us as believers. I pray that you might help us to further grasp what it means to be so blessed in Christ. Father, it is an abstract term. It is an abstract concept. Father, may we not be disheartened by that, but Father, may our minds drift to think on your blessings to us in Christ, and may your Holy Spirit guide our thinking and help us to appreciate what we have in Jesus and who he means, what he means to us, who he is to us. Father, bless us to have sanctified imaginations. Father, imaginations that are empowered by your Holy Spirit to think up and understand and perceive and vision all of the blessings you have described for us in Christ. Father, help us to be a strange sort of people, a peculiar people, as you've called us, Father, who wake up in the morning and find joy and rejoicing that we have died with Christ and been raised with him to victory. Father, may that give us a special sort of energy, and may it give you a special sort of pleasure as God, as you are fulfilling your plan in our lives through Jesus Christ. Father, bless us to meditate on these things. Bless us to see how important this is to your heart and to your plan. Bless us now, Father, as we discuss business as a church family. Father, may we do so knowing that we are your stewards of your work, of your church. Bless us with wisdom. Bless us as we fellowship in Christ's name.